Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning that we can gather as your people in worship. God, we praise you that by no merit of our own, you redeemed us and you united us as one people by the blood of Jesus. And you called us to follow him in laying down our lives for one another. God, grow us as your church this morning. Make us a community where love and humility and hospitality reign so that you might be glorified through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. I'm excited for school to get back because we keep cycling through people's vacations. And in a few weeks from now, it's going to be chaos. That will be fun, and it will probably be a little bit louder, so that's always good. After a few weeks of kind of working through some pretty hard text, some confusing language, this morning we arrive at one of my all-time favorite scriptures. And I love this scripture, this text, because Peter paints a beautiful picture of how we are to live as the church. But I also love it because it's simple and straightforward. And if you know me, you know my love language is simple and straightforward. So I love this text. And so the struggle with our text this morning will not be understanding what Peter's saying. There's not anything complicated to unpack. Peter lays out with tremendous clarity the call of God on our lives as the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that it's easy to live out. Peter's describing really the heart of our purpose here on earth, to reflect the love of Jesus Christ by showing that love to one another so that the church might be built up, that unbelievers might be saved, and God might be glorified. It's simple. And yet, it's often the simple truths of Scripture that are the most difficult for us to live out. It's almost easier for us to wrestle through the meaning of hard scriptures than it is to confront the simplicity of so many things that we're clearly called to in God's Word. Like loving our neighbors, thinking of others before ourselves, showing hospitality, forgiving when we're wrong. These are some of the most clear commands in Scripture, and yet we struggle with faithfulness in these areas. And so we continually come back to these simple truths, and we pray that God would continue to shape us as his people, to make us people of prayer, people of generosity and humility, and above all, as Peter says in our text this morning, a people of love. So let's jump into the text. Peter kicks things off in verse 7 by saying, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And if it sounds kind of apocalyptic, it is. It is. The end of all things is at hand. Peter is looking at redemptive history as a whole and saying we are in the final act, the last chapter. Every other step in God's plan of redemption has been fulfilled. They've been completed. Creation, the fall, the calling of Abraham, the exodus from Egypt and the kingdom of Israel, the Babylonian exile and the return, the birth of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and pouring out the Holy Spirit to establish the church. We are now living in the church age, the final act. All of redemptive history has been moving towards this final act, the consummation of God's kingdom when Christ returns in glory. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus could return at any moment. Therefore, Peter says, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so, knowing that Jesus could return at any time, Peter calls us to be self-controlled and to be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. See, he doesn't just say, pray, but he points us to the frame of mind and the posture of heart that will help us pray. And there's a lot of overlap between self-control and sober-mindedness, but a simple way of thinking about these two charges in relation to prayer that self-control is necessary for consistency in prayer, while sober-mindedness is necessary for effectiveness in prayer, or praying rightly. Without self-control, without disciplines of faithfulness, we will busy ourselves out of prayer, right? We'll be like so many people that regularly talk about how they want to pray more, but who never make the active choice to carve that time out and come before God in prayer. And if you struggle in this area like so many people do, and you want to heed Peter's call here to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers, it's not difficult. As we said at the beginning, carve out 5 or 10 minutes. Try to be consistent in that. Too many people approach growing in prayer like someone who decided to run a marathon after making it around the block without passing out. It's not a good idea. And then they give up running because they weren't an Olympic marathoner overnight. It doesn't work that way. Start slow and consistent. Or show up here on Sunday mornings at 9:15. We have people praying. Thursday morning at 6:30 on Zoom, you can wear your PJs and listen to people pray. You don't need to pray for an hour. But if you start with a few minutes a day and are consistent in that, you will see growth. You will. And then sober-mindedness, as we talked about earlier in this book several weeks ago, it is thinking rightly about reality. And the danger of not being sober-minded is that we will pray poorly, or we will pray for the wrong things. If we lose sight of our identity in Christ, if we don't trust in the fullness of what we have been promised in Christ, if we're trying to find our hope or comfort in this world or in the government, it will lead us to pray poorly. It will lead us to pray for the wrong things. And Peter is calling believers to pray more effectively and more appropriately. He's calling us to look at the world through the lens of the gospel and the reality that we are a people awaiting our Lord and Savior and the arrival of his eternal kingdom. And if this is our ultimate hope, it will change the way that we pray. So Peter calls us to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. And then in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. In the Greek here for above all is really interesting. It actually means above all. Catch that? Above everything, above your personal preferences, above your theological opinions, above your political affiliations, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That is, where love abounds in a fellowship of believers, many small offenses and even large ones are met with grace. Met with the benefit of the doubt. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable for misunderstanding, and conflicts abound, drama abounds. As Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. In a gospel-centered community, we strive to live and apply the grace that we've experienced from Jesus. His loving sacrifice covered our offenses, and we are called to be a community that reflects that love. And earnest love, which seeks the good of others before its own, finds practical expression in hospitality. That's where Peter goes in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Just like giving, serving, hospitality among the people of God is not this mechanical adherence to a set of actions, but it flows from a heart bathed in prayer and rooted in earnest love for one another. A heart that looks to the needs of others and finds joy in sacrifice. Because opening up your home is a conscious sacrifice. It is. It's a choice we either make or we don't make. And really, at the Wimberly House, we love hospitality. We love having people in our home and on our deck and in the yard and in the barns. They're everywhere. And it brings us so much joy. We've been so blessed by the number of people who have been in our house regularly, who've lived in our house. And we've seen so much hospitality growing in this community over the years. People inviting others into their homes for a meal or fellowship. People utilizing their apartments or even adding apartments to their house for the sole purpose of allowing people to live there when there's needs. It's awesome. It's such a beautiful thing to watch. It is simple faithfulness to the call of God on the church. But simple doesn't mean easy. Opening up yourself like this, being hospitable, is hard as well. It is counter to the castle culture we live in, where our home is our fortress, a place to escape from the people, escape from the world. But it is in our homes where gospel conversations happen. This is where relationships are built, not on social media, but through social engagement. And when you open your home, when you invite people in, the world will take notice. That is not normal. But Peter doesn't just say show hospitality. He says show hospitality without grumbling. Don't negate your faithfulness by grumbling. Don't invite people in and then complain about it. And I'll be honest, there are times where we may have grumbled about being hospitable. It happens. There have been times where we'd have to check our heart because of grumbling. And while we like to tell ourselves that grumbling is the product of some external situation or the circumstance that happened to us, it's not. Grumbling is a product of sinful discontentment, and it never honors God. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Just check them both off the list. What we need to realize is that grumbling is ultimately a complaint against God and the circumstances in which he's placed us at that time. We are frustrated with the very place God has us in that moment. And rather than looking to God for strength, we grumble. And grumbling drives out faith. It drives out thanksgiving and joy. And so Peter says that we are in the last days. We're in the final chapter of redemptive history. Therefore, be effective in prayer and earnest in your love for one another. A love that overflows in hospitality without grumbling. And then in verse 10 and 11, there's this overarching call on the church rooted in prayer and love to serve one another. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So first off, Peter says, as each has received a gift. Which means, if you are a follower of Christ, you have received a gift. You are gifted in some particular way. It doesn't mean you only have one gift, but there is no ungifted person in the body of Christ. There's not. And that gift is not given for personal advancement or self-glorification. You have been gifted for the good of the body and for the glory of God. As Peter says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then Peter goes on to describe these two spheres of gifting, the gift of words and the gift of actions, speaking and serving. And he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. And we have a tendency to overcomplicate or over-spiritualize gifting. When Peter says, whoever speaks, he's not just talking about preachers. Peter is saying, if you have the ability to speak, you can have an impact on the community you're a part of. You can have an impact on the people around you. He's not talking about a leadership role. James 3:1 is pretty clear, not many of you should become teachers. So you're off the hook. You can relax. Kind of. Peter says, whoever speaks. So if you speak, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. If you speak and you are a follower of Christ, speak as one who proclaims the very oracles of God. Big word. It means speak the truth of God. Speak the truth of God. Maybe that means you preach one day. Maybe you're a small group leader. But we all have conversations. We all have the opportunity to disciple and encourage and speak truth. We all have spheres of influence and particular gifts that are given to us for the upbuilding of the church. And then Peter says the same thing about serving. Whoever serves, that is, if you serve in any way, at any time, do it as one who serves by the strength God supplies. Not your own strength, not for your own recognition, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And if you're a type A person, raise your hand, just kidding. If you're a task-oriented person, you hear serve and you're like ready to jump in, right? But we need to be careful. The text doesn't say serve with all your strength. It doesn't say run yourself into the ground showing everyone how great of a servant you are. Serve by the strength that God supplies. So even in our serving, there is a sense of waiting and trusting, seeking God and his strength for our serving. And the truth is that this community is amazing at serving. From meals to helping people move to flood relief and everything else. When there is a need, so many of you are all in. And I love that. But some of you need to slow your roll. Some of you serve too much. You serve to where it's not healthy. Some of you need to slow down and be still before God and pray and ask him where your energy should be directed. Because the answer isn't always doing more. The truth is that serving can sometimes be our method of avoiding what God actually wants to teach us. Because it's not the serving that is the struggle, but the stillness. And God may be saying, be still. He actually said that. Be still and know that I am God. Let somebody else serve. They may need it. Because there's others who are great with stillness, who love their time with the Lord, but struggle with serving. Whether you're just busy or insecure or don't think you have anything to offer, bring that to God. We are all called to serve, and God promises strength. So ask God for the strength to serve. Because serving in our own strength or out of obligation or self-motivation will ultimately lead to burnout or grumbling. So when we speak, we look to God for the words, and when we serve, we look to God for the strength. And whether we are speaking or serving, Peter says, use your gifts so that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I know that there's always people sitting in here thinking, I'm not gifted. I'm that person, right? I'm the one that's not gifted. I know a lot of gifted people, but it's not me. And if that is you, you are allowing fear or doubt or insecurity to override God's word in your life. It's not good. God says you are gifted. You have been called with a purpose. You are part of the body. And until you stop doubting God's word as it pertains to your life, you will struggle to see God's call on your life. You are a member of the body. And as we read in Romans 12, 4 through 6, as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use them. Use your gifts for the good of the body. Stop doubting God's word. Stop doubting your value and start looking to the needs of others. Start speaking and serving with the strength that God supplies. As you've probably gathered, we don't have a lot of programs at Christ Church. That's intentional. It's always been intentional. We don't have a lot of programs because you are the church. You are the body. We don't want to constrain you by filling your time with Christian things to do. We want to come alongside you and support you in your passions and your giftings as the body. Because God's plan is to be glorified through the church. And you are the church. And His glory resounds through the church when every part is working properly. When each member sees the value of their gift and their necessity to the body, serving and loving so that God might be glorified. And this is exactly what we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It's such a profound text. Peter says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And this is where we're focusing in. Who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you catch that? God created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's crazy. Everything God created was for the purpose of seeing His manifold wisdom through the church, through us. And when Paul uses this term, manifold wisdom of God, this word manifold means variegated or marked with a variety of colors. And so the way God chose to display His manifold wisdom was by uniting to Himself a people who are diverse in ethnicity and gifting and talents, and calling them as one people in Christ, marked by love and hospitality and holiness, so that the diversity of the church might proclaim the glory of God to a fractured and broken world. God is not glorified by a homogeneous blob of people who think and act and dress the same, who are all the same age and the same color and have the same hobbies. The world may gather around this, and there's something in us that wants to be around people that are like us, but this is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be a beautiful mosaic. Every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every personality type and every gifting, And the more diverse we become, the more fully we will reflect the manifold wisdom of God. This is why we love to have people in our home. We want to get to know you. We want to hear about your passions and your gifts. And we want to encourage you to use them for God's glory, to use them for the upbuilding of the church. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never hung out with the Wimberleys, I've never been to your house, text us. Just text us. As the church has grown, it's taken us a little longer to get everyone into our house, but we love fellowshipping with you. Because as we started with, the call is love. To love one another earnestly and to show hospitality. And so my hope is that you will look around this morning and find someone that you don't know. Someone that you've never spent time with. Invite them to lunch. Or invite them over this week. As I said at the start, this isn't complicated. Prayer, love, hospitality. It's simple. And yet when I say invite someone over this week, you're like, oh gosh, someone you don't know, right? I know what happens. So I've challenged you with the simplicity of Scripture, and now you have to like wrestle with, do you think he's going to know? But we're challenged to step out of our comfort zone. So consider this an official challenge, right? Because I like, if you make it a challenge, I have this competitive thing and I have to win. So I hope you have that too. If not, you should. Spend some time with someone outside of, with someone in this community that you don't normally. That's all. And then if you want to encourage me, text me and let me know. Cheryl and I are actually spending the week in Costa Rica. We leave this evening for our 20th anniversary. It's not a normal thing for us. But there are a few things that would bring me more joy as I sit on the beach being horribly unproductive. That's what I think about the beach. Few things would bring me more joy than to hear the body of Christ growing in love and faithfulness. The church actively pursuing relationships and love. So pray for us this week while we're gone. And invite someone over to your home or invite them out to lunch, and we will be back to worship with you next Sunday. The challenge has been laid. Let me pray for us. Father God, we pray that we would be a people who long for the return of Christ. People who are not lulled to sleep by the things of this world, but who live expectantly. People who are watchful in prayer and intentional in the way we love. God, give us boldness and confidence to use our gifts for your good, for your glory, to build up your church. Make us a people who speak your truth to one another and serve with the strength that you supply, so that your church might grow strong in faith as we await the return of our King. It's in your name we pray.